Some of you thought that there was another song. If you don't know why people are laughing, it means you're old. You thought that was the music from another song, but that song, this song is called Whistle While You Work. There's no T in the word, okay? The idea is that we should be a part of an experience. Every time we go to work, we should love what we do so much that we whistle while we work. But that's not for everybody. There's some people that there's perhaps a better song for you. Probably Bruno Mars can help you out. Take a listen. Today I don't feel like doing anything. I just wanna lay in my bed. Don't feel like picking up my phone. So leave a message at the tone. You can't play. Are y'all singing the song like you? Hold on. By the way, if you know that song has some parts that you can't sing. So I was looking so hard for a song, and I could only get about an 8-second clip. That's it. That's all we can handle, and then we're done. But there's some people that they want to do nothing. They just want to, man, I'm just waiting for vacation. I'm waiting for the Friday, so thank God it's Friday. I'm waiting for retirement. And so for some of you, you don't want to work, or you don't like the job you got. So it's tedious. It's difficult. It's miserable as you go to work. So today, I want to talk to you about this issue of work. We're going to do a whole series on it called Winning at Work in a couple weeks. But today, I want to answer a question that many of you have asked. And so we extended our series one more week to answer this question. What do you do when your job description does not match your divine call? Let's say it another way. What do you do when you're when the job you currently have, you find no joy in it? What do you do when those situations find you? That's the subject we're going to address today. And in order to do that, we've got to look at one verse initially, and then we will look at some more here in a minute. So why don't you stand with me? Let's look at one verse. Colossians chapter 3, we'll hang out at verse 17, and we'll go from there. Come on, let's go. Let's see if we can get through this real quick. You can't manage this verse. It's a really difficult verse to live. It's easy to read, but difficult to live. So we'll take it word by word. Tell me the first word, please, everybody together. Whatever. Stop. Don't. Just whatever. That's all you can handle. You can handle no more. Whatever. Paul is suggesting that in everything, whatever means all. Later on, he's going to say, do all. Everybody say this phrase with me. Do all. In whatever you do, I want you to do all. All means all. All means there's nothing outside of all. Okay? So he says, whatever you do say these two words with me, word or deed. There it is. Whatever you do, whether you're talking, whether you're writing, whether you're doing something, whether you're texting, whether you're watching, whatever comes in your mind, in whatever you do, do all, say this phrase with me, in the name of Lord. In other words, here's what he's saying. You no longer represent you, you represent Jesus. And because you do, I don't care how you feel about an issue, make sure that when you speak, you're speaking representing Jesus. Let me mess you up a little. Make sure when you texting representing Jesus. Make sure when you responding representing Jesus. And if you can't represent him, then don't text, write, talk, or say nothing. Keep it in your own mind and die to yourself. You remember how it used to be, well, some of you, this service, yeah, some of you, a couple of y'all in here. Remember how it used to be with your mama and your daddy? Remember when you got in trouble at somebody else's house? You remember how they could spank you? And your mama would say, my mama would say, you're Edwards. We don't respond like that. We don't act like that. We don't behave like that. And the person would spank you, then you'd come home and they'd spank you too. If you don't know what that is, that's because you've been living up here too long. You've been living up here too long. And Jesus is saying, I want you to know that in whatever you do, word or deed, you're representing me. I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. I don't care if you're black or you're white. Your blackness never trumps your Jesusness. He's suggesting that if you know Jesus, this is so important. If you know Jesus, you don't just respond like the rest of the world does. You don't just make sides and take sides and make enemies of the other side. That's not what you do. He says, whatever you do, you must make sure all of it is done in the name of Jesus. Then he throws a little curveball, giving thanks. Which means there's never a time when you shouldn't be grateful. I mean, every time you go to your job, you ought to be grateful that you have a job you get to go to. I know you're standing. I need you to be standing so you can learn this lesson before you sit down. Here's what he says. I don't care how black you are. Your blackness does not determine how you respond to a situation. Jesus does. I don't care how white you are. Your whiteness don't determine how you respond to a situation. Jesus does. And if you don't like that, then you need to take it up with Jesus, because you're supposed to be dead so he can live through you. So if you're not dead, then tell Jesus, get rid of you so he can have freedom all through you. Okay, you may be seated. I'm done. Let's have the benediction. Go live that out. So today we're gonna deal with this issue called work, and I want us to rethink how we view this topic called work. So much so we're gonna do a whole series, a three-part series called Winning at Work, because I think Christians look too much like non-Christians in the workplace and in the political discord. And I'm going to teach us how to do it. This month, by the way, I'm going to give you, we've ordered it, it just hasn't come in yet. I'm going to give you a deal, and it's going to be called something like, this is not the exact phraseology, but something like how to pick an argument. Because y'all let the arguments pick you. And I want you to discuss it around your table so the next generation can learn that oftentimes you need to not say nothing. And don't let people sucker you into an emotional tirade. My God. But we'll show you how to do it. We'll help you all out. All right. So here's the verse. Here's where we're coming from as far as the last 4 weeks or so with our thesis. We've suggested that we want everybody to know what God's called them to do. By the way, if you know what your calling is and you can articulate this whole thing, I want you to email it to us at purpose@visit1cc.com, because we want to hear different stories of how you have developed your calling, okay? So here's what we've said so far. You have your core values, you have your past experiences, you have your spiritual gifts, and you have your calling. And when you look at your calling, it must match all the different things that God has been doing in your life. Justin, why don't you come up here? Let's talk a little bit about how you have discovered yours and how you've been walking in yours during your time in the NFL as well as now as an entrepreneur. Why don't you tell us a little bit about you first so we get to know you a little bit, Justin.
My name is Justin Forsett. I'm a former 9-year NFL veteran, Pro Bowl running back, most notably with the Baltimore Ravens and Seattle Seahawks.
All right, cool deal. Mm-hmm. How many teams you played for again?
Almost all 32, seven teams in 9 years. Yeah.
All right, cool. Yeah. Let's give it up for Justin for that. Great job. All right, why don't you start with your mission statement and then kind of show us how you got to that based on what God has been doing in your life. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's simple for me. It's to develop and encourage others so they can reach their full potential in Christ.
All right, cool. And then how did that happen? Through what you value most and through your past experiences?
Yeah, I can share my core values are family, personal stewardship, and potential of others.
Okay.
For us, family. Family is very valuable to me. Uh-huh. I'm a PK. I'm a preacher's kid. So my dad spent countless hours and time pouring into us, sharing the gospel. My dad actually led me to Christ. So it's very impactful. And I appreciate my position and opportunity as the minister in my home, and I value that time greatly.
Awesome. And then let's talk about personal stewardship and potential of others.
Personal stewardship, you know, I really value the gifts that God has given me, the abilities, and I don't want to waste anything.
Right.
My mission is to, at the end of the day, for him to say, well done. So with the opportunities and the blessings that he's given me, so I want to maximize everything.
All right.
So potential for others, I love to encourage and inspire people. I love to pour into people, and I didn't make it this far in my life by myself, mm-hmm. so I love to return the favor.
All right, so so potential of others, as a middle child, that you struggled with that a little bit,
uh-huh.
which therefore drove you to want to encourage others who might feel they're in a similar situation, who might be the underdog based on nobody. They didn't want to originally draft you because they said you're too slow, too short, too everything else.
Yes.
And you worked through that. Tell us a little bit about how you saw the potential in you and somebody else helped develop it. Tell us how this affects this. Go ahead.
Yeah, for me, being a middle child, I had an identity crisis early on. I really didn't fit in with anyone. The oldest child got to do all the cool things. The baby, for you babies out there, I can't stand you. You guys can do no wrong. So I battled with that and trying to fit in. And I realized, that's draining, You know, just trying to fit in and change up where I talked and dressed to fit in with people. And what really mattered was not what people thought of me, what God knew about me.
That's
and my identity was found in him and not man.
That's
and so I wanted to, coming from that, I want to be able to help others and allow them to reach their potential by providing them with resources and pouring into them and reminding them, kind of being that coach on the side, like,
right.
Hey, man, you're more than your work, or you're more than your occupation and things that you're doing. So that's awesome. My passion.
And then tell us about financial instability.
Yeah, for me, I came from nothing. Came from a small town in Florida of 3,000 people. We just got a Walmart a few years ago. That was a big deal for us. But I came in. We didn't have a lot. It was five of us total, three boys. And I remember many times when we were taking baths with bottled waters. I remember the power was out, and we were walking around with candles. And I remember at our very lowest that we were living in a motel outside the edge of town. Where I remember room 108 distinctly. I remember the two queen-size beds. I remember the green vomit-looking carpet that was in the room. I remember the big AC unit that only had two temperatures, ice cold or desert hot. And I made a vow and declaration to myself that I would never allow my kids to bow through those same things. Like, if I was gonna do whatever I could to put myself in a position where I could take care of them, and that really pushed me and propelled me to where I was today. I didn't allow those moments of adversity and opposition to define me, but refine me and make me a better man and person.
That's good. That's good. Yeah. That's good. Yeah, that's good. That's good. And then tell us your spiritual gifts.
Spiritual gifts, faith, encouragement, serving. I would say encouragement, man, this is... I love to be able to pour into people and kind of be, like I said, that coach to lift them up. I hate seeing people down and overwhelmed with life.
Yeah.
And I want to be able to just kind of pour into them and lift them up when times are bad. And serving, just love helping, man, whether
That's
it's
good.
In the community or home.
So tell us how you did this in the NFL.
Uh-huh.
And then tell us how you did this after, now that you're retired. And show us how the scenario of your setting is not what's important. It's living your calling in whatever setting you're in. Tell us a little bit about that.
Right. So football was just the vehicle for me to accomplish my mission.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to take what God placed in my hand to carry out what was in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to make sure that if I was in the locker room, that I wasn't one of those guys that was saying turn or burn, but I was actually living it. And I was making sure that I was pouring into people, investing time, investing resources, and to make sure that I was helping them reach their full potential. And now, as a businessman, as an entrepreneur and public speaker, I'm doing the same thing. So it never changed. The mission never changed. No matter your circumstance or the things that you're dealing with, you know, the mission remains the same. It doesn't fluctuate the way how you feel.
That's what
I'm doing now.
Come on, let's hear it for Justin, everybody. Come on.
It.
Great job, Jeff. All right, so let's take your handouts out and let's see if we can jump in. I want to first of all challenge three mindsets today. There are three mindsets with reference to work that all come from our culture and that does not find its root in the Word of God. And I want to debunk them real quickly, and then let's talk through what it means to view work with a gospel-centered mindset. For many people, they start this process of their work looking at it simply as a job. I go to this place to get a paycheck. That's all I want. Give them a paycheck, and then let me go on. Let me enjoy my weekend. Let me enjoy Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and then I have to go through the same thing again. But it's simply, I'm doing this for a paycheck. Let me get to it, get my paycheck, so I can buy the stuff I want to buy. Second way some people view it is through a career mindset. Career mindset simply argues that I'm gonna go as fast as I can up the organizational chart. I'm gonna do this because I want to. Move myself upwardly mobile, and it's all about me, and it's all about how I can get the next position, the next promotion, move on up in the organization. And then the third mindset is the purpose mindset, which sounds spiritual, but in and of itself is not, which is where you align your professional purpose with your personal purpose. But if you notice how many times you use the word my, me, and it's all about you, which means it's rooted in meanness and in a self-centered approach to life. All three of those views are incorrect as you look toward the Word of God. So let's see if we can rethink and reimagine this thing called work with a gospel lens over it. So number one, on the number two side, the first thought there is that God's creation mandate. Everybody say that with me: God's creation mandate. This idea of work did not start after the fall. It started before the fall, because God worked, God created, and when he finished creating, he said, it was good. That's before Genesis chapter 3, when the fall happened. So therefore, work is not bad in itself. Sin corrupted it, so we need to get back to what work was originally intended to be. That's why you ought to whistle while you work, because God created this thing, and then he says, after he created it, he said, I need you now to subdue it. Which means you have a role in completing what God had started. It's kind of like going to IKEA. God created the furniture. He set it all up, and it's your job to do exactly this. It's your job now to take what God has created and take it out and begin using your skills, begin using your abilities that he's given you, the gifts he's given you, to create something based on what he has set together. So your job is simply to take what God has set up and to simply create and put together what he had originated. Whenever you go to work, that's what you're doing. You're saying, God, you created this. You started the whole thing. I now get to join you in adding value to what you already did create, which therefore means you cannot go to work and simply view it as drudgery. You cannot go to work and simply view it as, I can't stand what I do, because you're on assignment from God to that location, and until he moves you, you're his representative there, which is why you must always have a great attitude wherever you are, because you're representing Christ. Can I get a witness, somebody? Here we go. Number two is our individual call. In other words, when you look at the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the idea is that you're called to be a Christian. You're called to be a Christian, and you're called to have a unique calling that he has given you. But the first call is to be a Christian. The word vocation comes from the word calling comes from the word vocation, which means it is identifying that God has called you first as a Christian to represent him. So you cannot go to work and only look at it from the perspective of what's in it for me. You have to go to work saying, God, you are sending me an assignment to this job. And if you're not looking at it like that, then you're not distinctively biblical. You're not looking at work through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me prove it to you. What does it mean and how does it look when you're a Christian on your job? Check out the rest of the passage. I read to you Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. I want you to look at the verses that came before verse 17. So when he uses the word, whatever you do, he's referring to what I'm going to read to you right now, which is verse 12 of chapter number 3. Now put your seatbelts on, because here you go. This is what he says. I'm not making it up. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at the Bible. Here we go. So, as those who have been chosen, this happened in the past. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he's arguing you're chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved. That means if you know Jesus, he's suggesting, the basis upon which he's arguing what he's going to argue now is that you are chosen, you are set apart holy, and you are beloved by God. Because of those three, he uses this word, put on. In other words, the tense of the word means do it urgently. There is a need to do it right now. What he's about to tell you is this is how a Christian looks. When you see a healthy, born-again believer, this is how they look. Here's what he says. Put on a heart of, read these words with me. Come on, everybody. Next one. Next one. Last one. That's how you should look at your job. But let me define them for you a little bit, because maybe those words are so overused, you don't know what he's telling you to put on. He says, what I want you to do, first of all, is I want you to put on some stuff. Number one, he says, I want you to put on compassion. Compassion means I want you to have a sense of tenderness about you. A sense of tenderness. Number two, he says, kindness. Kindness means I want you to have a sweetness of disposition. That means you can't go into work with a long face. That's not a sweetness of disposition. That means you can't go into work and you can't come. I see some of y'all come to worship sometimes. That means you're walking in the flesh. That's what I mean, because that's not of the Spirit. He says, when you know Jesus Christ and when you realize that you have been chosen, you have been beloved, and you have been set apart holy, he says, this is the normal reaction of the believer, which means if you're not doing this, it means you're walking in the flesh, which means if you're not doing this, you're saying to God, life is about me, not about you. I'm not dead. I'm alive, but I don't feel that way, Pastor. I feel miserable this morning. God says, oh, no problem that you feel miserable. Tell yourself you died to yourself and you are alive in Jesus. And so you're going to live out Jesus by walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. The challenge when you go to work is you want to say, I can't stand, they didn't do this, they didn't do that, they should have done this, they didn't do it, I can't stand any of them, I hate them all. No, this is so serious. If that's you, then what you're saying is, I'm playing church. And the reason you're playing church is because whenever you feel some way, you ought to say to yourself, God, will you help me in this moment? He says, put on. With a sense of urgency, which means there is never a time when you get to say, God, I ain't feeling you this morning. There's never a time when you get to say, God, I ain't been saved that long. You don't get to say that. You saved now. You ever hear somebody say that? I mean, don't let it fool you now. I ain't been saved. No, you don't get to do that. You are saved, which means the Holy Ghost is inside of you. And by the way, if you don't want to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, then maybe it's that you're not saved. If there comes a time in your job when you can't believe it and you be like, I don't care about none of them, I hate them all, then what's what all I'm trying to suggest? Then maybe you're not saved. Because the natural remark and the natural response of a Christian is that they put this on because they realize they have died to self and now they're walking in the Spirit. So kindness means a sweetness of disposition. You're not going to like this. Humility means thinking lowly of oneself. Thinking lowly of one, that's humility. You don't like that, do you? Because you don't want to think lowly of you. You want to think high of you, which is why pride gets you every time. Which is why when somebody says something that's not true, you feel the need to defend immediately and you feel the need to go right after them and get back at them immediately because you're not practicing humility. I know what you think about me, but I also know what God thinks about me, and I'm cool with you getting it wrong since I know God got it right. The text continued, gentleness. The idea of gentleness, it means consideration. It means a willingness to make concessions. A willingness to say, you know what? Yeah, I need to give in on this one. A willingness to say, I don't have to always, my point of view don't have to always be the only one, and I don't have to always be right. Don't have to be. And I'm cool even if I think I'm right, but you think I'm not. I'm cool with not making you realize that I'm right. That means you're walking in the Spirit. That means you're Christ-like. That means you are putting on. That means you're representing Him well. Then the one I struggle with the most is patience. I've got anybody who struggled with that with me? Some people are like, no, not me. It gets worse the next verse. Watch this. Watch the next verse. You shouldn't have gone to it, but you're now responsible. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. What does it mean when you bear with one another? It means putting up with things we dislike. Oh, what it means, bearing with one another. It means putting up with people whose thoughts, opinions irritate you. Can I talk to some Democrats today and some Republicans? Can I tell you where you get your theology from? You don't get it from the TV, you get it from the Bible. You got to put up with that. My Bible says, hey man, you ought to bear with one another. Here's what that means, ladies and gentlemen. That means you don't get to say whatever you want to say, whenever you want to say, because you feel that way. You don't get to say that. That's you walking in the flesh, and you ought to call it what it is. You're walking in the flesh, and you're putting your blackness before your Jesusness, and it is a sin to do that. Don't say you love Jesus, and you always want to get even with them. Come on, you're supposed to be a child of God. And if it doesn't bother you, you might not be saved. So quit walking around like you save. You might not be saved if the Spirit of God says, that's who I am, and you don't look like me right now. Mm-hmm. Y'all all right? And then it gets worse. Then he says, not only do you have to bear with them, but when they go too far, you got to forgive them. Quit taking your cues from the culture. Take how you live from the Word of God. Because he says, not only when they irritate you, do you have to bear with them, which means shut up. Which means say nothing, don't email back, don't text back, don't respond back, don't Facebook back, don't Instagram at, don't whatever back. See it and have nothing to say. Mm-hmm. You don't like that. You ain't gonna hear that on ABC and NBC. You ain't gonna hear that. You ain't gonna hear that on Fox. They ain't gonna tell you that. All of them gonna have their own opinions and say, let's get them back. And I'm saying, as a Christian, not so with you. Not if you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the flesh, say whatever you want to say, because you care about your agenda, not God's. Let's move on. It gets worse. Just read the Bible. I'm telling you, just read the Bible. Watch it now. Then he says, whoever has a complaint against anyone, this is the part that messes me up every time. The next phrase. You cannot compare yourself with your mama, your girlfriend, the boys on the road. You can't compare none of them. Here's who you compared yourself with. Just as the Lord forgave you. You know you're done forgiving when Jesus is done forgiving. You know you're done bearing with one another when Jesus is done bearing with you. You know it. Until then, walk in the Spirit. Until then, make sure you're aligned with Jesus. But Pastor, I ain't feeling that right now. Great, that's why you're dead. Jesus now lives through you. Watch the next verse. Woo! Next one. Beyond all these things, put on urgency, put on love. Love, he really should have only said this verse, but he had to break it down because our head's so tough and our heart's so hardened that he's got to explain what love really means, which is compassion, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all of those. So he now says, hey, by the way, this is all I really should have said, but I'm just telling you now, just put on love. Just love them. Just put them before yourself, which is the perfect bond of unity. This is why the church should be showing the world how to get to unity. This is why you don't need a disaster for all of us to come together. What you need is the church being the church. Next verse. This is where it gets real mean, but it's godly. Here we go. Let the peace of Christ, this is what a Christian looks like at work. Let the peace of Christ, everybody say peace of Christ. No, take off rule. Let the peace of Christ. What does that mean? That means wherever you go, you should model for the world what the peace of Christ looks like. So the way Jesus is, you should be all the time. The way Jesus is, the peace that he has, you should have. The settledness that he has, you should have. Because you know that he is sovereign and in control, and nobody can topple him, and nothing comes to him by surprise. Therefore, you should have the exact same peace. The disciples should have known this, but we act like the disciples. The storm's raging. They're going ballistic. They're like, Jesus, how can you be asleep? If I'm at peace, you should be at peace too. Jesus, get up, do something about it. Okay. Hey, peace. Be still. All he's saying is that's the same disposition you should have. But Pastor, you don't understand. Oh my gosh, what's going on in Puerto Rico? Oh my gosh, what's going on in Chicago? Whoa. Is he still on his throne? He says, well, you don't understand what's going on at my job. You don't understand what my boss did to me last week. You don't understand. I know it. It's because I'm black. It's because I'm white. It's because I have long hair. It's because I don't have long hair. It's because I have a weave. It's because, well, whatever. Let the peace of Christ rule. My concern for the Church of Jesus Christ, especially this one, is that you want to take truths from the Word of God, apply it to your life in the flesh. No, you complain why it don't work. It don't work because you're still trying to control it, and you're not letting the Spirit of God rule in your life. This is why it concerns me oftentimes that some people are not saved. Because whenever you try something and it doesn't work, you're ready to give up. Oftentimes because you're trying it in the flesh, which means that there's no spirit there. Let me show you how this works. Here's what he says. Read the next phrase for me. Let the peace of Christ rule. The word rule means that you need to make a decision daily. Moment by moment, you're going to make a decision. The Spirit of God is going to convict, and your job it is to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Every time. That's what the word means. The best illustration of it I've ever seen is this one, where all of a sudden, the Spirit of God operates like a whistle. It's like an umpire. That's what the word actually means, like an umpire. So you're at your job, and you can't stand them, and you say, I'm tired of this, and you're walking over in the flesh. Spirit says, and if you're saved, you're supposed to say, all right. And the whistle dies down because you're back in line with the Spirit. The problem is, I can't stand this. And so you go, I don't care. I hate him. Until you don't even, it's going like, and you don't even hear it no more. And when that happens, one or two things are going on. Either you really don't know Jesus, or you know him, but your heart is so hardened to your will and your way that you're going to keep on going, even though you're, and sometimes it's become such a habit, you don't even hear the conviction of the Spirit anymore. Which I think is a dangerous place, because it either means you're not saved, or he's about to turn the heat up to get your attention another way. Since the whistle ain't working, he's going to do something. This happened to me at least once a month. I'm mad at Jada for something. We both in the bed. It's just me. And you're mad. And but I, my face is turning this way, she that way. My face turning, I don't care. And then the Spirit of God go, you make the first move. Go tell her you're sorry. And just turn over and get close. But it's just going to make life so much easier. Just do it. Spirit of God talking to me. Now, it's her turn. She needed it. And then here's what you know. And then I say, I ain't doing it. And then the Spirit He doesn't say it audibly, but he just says, okay, we're going to be up all night. All night long, can't get no sleep because I want to walk in disobedience. Is it me alone? If that ever happened to you, let me see, hack. Can't sleep. All you got to do is open your mouth. I'm sorry. That's too hard. I would much rather hear. Will not go to sleep to say two words. I'm sorry. Listen, same thing happened to you on your job. See, the challenge on your job is this. You go to work, and you don't like your job. So you go to work with an attitude. You walk in, head down. I don't believe I got to do this today, but all right. Let me do it. I got to feed my kids, so let me do it. Phone to ring it. Hello, how are you doing today? Okay, yes, please. I my pleasure. Anything to serve you. Thank you so much. The devil is a lie. I can't stand you. And let me tell you about you. Let me just tell you about you. If I could, I'd tell you what I really feel. But if I tell you what I really feel, you finna fire me. So I'm going to stay. I'm going to keep it in my mouth. But I want to tell you what I really feel. I can't stand this place. Lord, have mercy. Compassion, kindness, patience, gentleness. So then you worried, God, why you don't get me out of here so I can do what you call, I know my calling now, God. Why you don't get me out of here? To which God says, here's why. Because you thought it was an office. But it's really just a classroom. And the question is, do you want to graduate or not? The question is, you can do this anytime you want. You can do this anytime you want. But first, you got to have joy when you come to work. You got to realize that I woke you up this morning, brought you on this job to put you on assignment to represent the King of Kings on your job. So you better have joy, you better smile, you better have a good spirit, and you better work as unto God and not unto man. And until you do that, you don't deserve to get to your calling because you're not passing the test in front of you. You don't have the luxury of going to your job miserable. Not if you're a Christian. You don't. You got to rethink this thing called, you're called, he says, to represent him there. So your job, your assignment is, when you go to work, you're not working for you anymore. You're working for God. You're not working for your boss anymore. You're working for Jesus. And your job is to make your boss look so good, they want to know about the Jesus in you. So instead of having a bad attitude and a bad spirit and complaining all the time, maybe check and see if you're saved first. And if you are, then allow the Spirit of God to do what it does, and that is to represent the Spirit of God in that workplace. Can I get a witness one? Number three says that there's gospel. There's the gospel works of eternal significance. Gospel work of eternal significance. That's number three. And here's all he's trying to suggest here. You remember when the disciples were catching fish, and he says, hey, from now on, I want you to be, say with me, fishers of. There's something more important than just catching fish. There's something more important than just flipping burgers. There's something more important than running your office. There's something more important than running your company. There's something more important than being a teacher. There's something more important than being a nurse practitioner. There's something more important than being a lawyer and a doctor. There's something more important than all of that. And he says is that your assignment is to remember one day we will all bow to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you want to make sure everybody that's in your sphere of influence knows about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're not just here for you and for your progression. Don't let the culture define work for us. We've got to define based on the word of God. We're here for something bigger than that. He wants you to be fishers of men, women, boys, and girls. Turn it over. Let's finish with this one. By the way, you can get the last page on the app to know the six purposes. I'm not giving you to them. Don't get mad. I'm telling you now. All right? Just you can get them. Go on the app. You'll see the rest. Download the app. That's a good reason to go download the app. Praise the Lord, somebody. Here we go. So let's process this now. How do you rethink work? This is so huge. How do you rethink this thing called work? Number one, what you want to do first is remember that when you know Jesus and you're going into work with a gospel-centered perspective, work gives you inner stability. Because it does, you know where your value comes from, and because that's the case, if you're not careful and you think it comes from something else, then work can destroy you. Let me explain. When I mention this idea of inner stability, I'm really talking about your identity in Christ. Who you are in Christ. This one affects me all the time. I battle with this one all the time. Explain what I mean. If you're not careful, you'll find your value in what you do. And work will become where you find your value. But Jesus says, I have already granted you success. I've already granted you significance. I've already granted you security in who you are in Jesus. Therefore, you don't have to go prove to anybody that you're valuable. You don't have to prove to anybody that you are successful. You are already all of that in Jesus. And if you don't get that, appreciate it, and live it out, you're going to go to work and you will use people to affirm yourself. And here's ultimately what will happen. You will take successes and it will go to your head, and you will take failure and it will go to your heart. I promise you this. And you will use people to make you feel good about yourself. And ultimately, it will destroy you. It has to. Because it will never be enough for you. Ever. It'll never be enough. You'll always want more, 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 more. And you'll never stay satisfied and say, God, I'm just grateful that you've blessed me with what you've blessed me with. And I'm grateful that I can find my success, my significance, and my value in you. Not in what I do. And for most men, this is an issue. You find your value in what you do, not in who you are in Jesus. Number two, if you're going to rethink work, number two, here we go. The concept of dignity and worth in all your work. This is so huge. If you don't solve that issue, work can bore you. In other words, if you don't view it from the perspective of God, what you have allowed me the privilege of being a part of, there is dignity, there's value in this, and I'm so honored that I get to be a part of it. Will you show me how I can glean the most from it and add the most value to others from it, and I will value it. I don't care if it's flipping burgers, I don't care if it's pulling weeds, I don't care if it is playing a keyboard, I don't care if it is doing a surgery on somebody. It don't matter what it is. He's saying that I want you to value it as coming from me and you helping me subdue this earth. If you don't, then you'll go to work bored because you won't see the dignity and the value in it. Number three. It says, a moral compass. You have to look at your work through the lens of a moral compass. God, bring the Bible to bear in everything I do. If you don't, the question you're going to wrestle is, am I truthful? Am I honest? And work can corrupt you. Just ask Wells Fargo. It can corrupt your whole division. Corrupted because they wanted more fast. A whole system can get corrupt. For you, let's not laugh at Wells Fargo because it happens to us, and it starts small. When you take in stuff at work that don't belong to you, and you're justifying it by saying they owe you because of all the stuff you do for them. And you, when you're fudging your numbers in sales because you want to pad it up so you look better, on your expense reports, stuff that you did for you that you want to call it, well, this really kind of work related, yeah, it can pass. Now, you're getting corrupt and you don't even know it. Today, it's something small, but the enemy will blow it up to something much greater. And then you justify it by saying, well, I put all these hours in. They don't need it. I can get it. It's mine. Let me do this one that's real. When you're on social media on the company's time. Corruption. Doing your own stuff. Let's move on. Number four. When this is so huge, listen. When your worldview and your life view shapes your character at work. Listen, this is so huge. Does your work own you? And if you don't, work can master you. Let me explain what I mean. If you don't view what you do from a Christian perspective, that when you go to work, you're there for not only a temporary purpose to get paid to continue to live, but you're there for a divine purpose to shape what's happening around you by modeling what Christ-likeness looks like in you so that the world can see what Jesus looks like through you. If you don't do that, then you will only live for you. And then work will master you because it will own you, because you'll be doing it for what's in it for you. And not an internal perspective. I'm just telling you, ladies, this is so huge that we get and we begin the process of rethinking what we do when we go to work and why we work. Because it's not just for a paycheck. It's not just for your career move. It's so much bigger than that. And as Christians, we get to model what that looks like in this world. Many people ask me all the time. They look at Jada and they said, hey, is Jada really working outside? Yeah, she works. She works in the Mesquite area. And they said, she really, every single day? Yeah, every day. But doesn't she know her calling? Yeah, she does. Mm-hmm. She knows her calling. The problem is she married to a Jamaican. So she's in her current job, and she's working on fulfilling her calling. This is huge. So she gets to teach sometimes. This weekend she's at a church in California. She's teaching sometimes. And whenever she gets to do this, she's also writing. And the reason she's doing all of that is because she is being present at her job while simultaneously working on what God's called her to do. And whenever this one has reached the speed limit to get on the freeway of her calling, then she can go on there. Until then, she maintains this one until this one is fast enough. Because the problem is, until you get to 60 miles or so heading up the access road to the freeway, you don't get on the freeway until you're at 40, 50, 60. The problem with many of us is we want to get on the freeway of our calling at 5 miles an hour, which is why you get hit all the time, which is why you never fulfill what God's called you to do, because you weren't present here. You wanted this so much that you ruined your life. Because you weren't patient enough to pay the price of the midnight hour to move this to the access road so you can get caught up with the traffic on your purpose so you can fulfill what God's called you to do. Ladies and gentlemen, I am begging you, be present in your current job. Here's the most important reason why you need to. Because we talk about this in my family all the time, because God hasn't promised us tomorrow. So don't have this great big dream that you're waiting on and everything is in the dream. Be present right where you are to the best of your ability for the glory of God. So that if the dream never fulfills itself the way you think it should, you're still obedient to God in the present and you're representing Him well. And He looks fabulous through your life. And the world is drawn to Him because of how you represent Him on your job. So as you go to your work this week, as you go outside and you meet the traffic and you're in the car with your spouse, remember patience and compassion and kindness and gentleness. As you go to your job on Monday, remember you've been sent there by God on assignment to represent him. You don't get in every discussion. You don't get in every argument. You don't get in every fight. You don't. Because you're there representing him. You don't walk in the flesh. You walk in the spirit. You bear it. And you forgive. And you overlook. And you love. Because he first loved and forgave you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to represent you. God, it's real easy for us to walk in the flesh and make life all about us. It's really easy to do it. It's really easy. Will you just gently blow the whistle so we will walk in the peace of Christ? Will you help us do that this week? Just help us to represent you well. God, help us not to do it in the flesh, but help us to depend on your spirit to do what only the spirit can do, and that is to bring forth the fruit of the spirit through our lives because of our dependence upon him. Thanks for the opportunity to represent you. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Puerto Rico. Will you provide the care they need? We pray for our brothers and sisters in Chicago. Of those 17 families that were killed, we pray that you will provide for every last one as well. We pray for the 9 a couple weeks ago that got slaughtered in Dallas, in Plano. God, I just pray for every last one. Every family that's grieving around there. Will you comfort them? Will you provide for them? Will you bring those family members to come to know you as personal Lord and Savior? Because they will realize that this life is not as good as it gets. The life to come is. And help us to make sure we're investing there. Bring somebody across our path as we seek to reach out to those who are far from God this week and invite them in 2 weeks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Why don't you put your hands together for God? Come on.